record of two marvelous conversions. First of all, of a lady named Lydia, and now we're going to study today the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So we need to review what happened there with Lydia. Paul and Silas had been led to the city of Philippi, and they go down by the riverside, and there's a women's prayer meeting, and the Bible says that Lydia was there, and she was listening to the message, and the phrase is, "whose heart the Lord opened," and she believed and received and responded. And then after that, now picking it up in verse 16, we're going to read about the preparation through providential circumstances of the conversion of this Philippian jailer. Now, in Lydia's case, it's rather quiet. In this case, it's really loud. I mean, something happens here that catches everybody's attention. But God is preparing this. You remember that he got Paul into Philippi by providential circumstances, and he brought Lydia there, and the two of them had to meet. And that's the way God saves all his elect. He made the arrangements to hear the gospel. He brings people together. He initiates it. He causes it, and he completes it. Now we're going to see what set of circumstances is arranged for the Philippian jailer to hear the gospel and be saved. Chapter 16, verse 16. "And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bond servants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans.' And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came the great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together, with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when they came, when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, where they saw the brethren, and they encouraged them and departed. What a great passage of Scripture. And to see God at work. And notice that God is committed to his purpose. His purpose is to send the gospel into all the world. And now he has it going into Philippi, into Europe. And God is committed to his people. That even though Paul and Silas have the Roman Empire and the Jewish leadership and the jailer against them, God is for them. God is committed to his purpose, and he's committed to his people. Now, as we begin to read in verse 16, we understand the circumstance of this girl who has an evil spirit, and actually the words are the spirit of a python, of a snake, within her. And she is a witch. She is a medium. And she's a channel of messages, of fortune telling. And she's exploited by a group of wicked owners who make profit off of this girl telling fortunes. And so here this is going on in that day. And I want to alert you to the fact that it is increasing in our day. And I want to read a passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Would be good if you turn there and look at that with me. In Deuteronomy, it is not 18. Isn't that interesting? Okay. It is Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. And what we want to discover here is that God detests the occult, Satanism, witchcraft, all forms of trying to contact the dead through spiritism, astrology, and all that's going on today. And Satanism is on the rise. And people gathering for seances and using Ouija boards and all kinds of this stuff is going on. And young people particularly need to be warned not to go to those parties where that stuff is going on. It is dangerous. And God is against it. 18:9 in Deuteronomy. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Now, I have heard from people who have personally told me that they know of places where this is happening today, that some of the missing children are gathered by Satan worshipers and are actually slain and sacrificed to Satan. It's clear that certainly they are doing this with animals. And it isn't just like the Israelites did as God commanded them, but it is a horrible and bloody ritual. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, a form of witchcraft, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. And here you have New Age, the New Age movement with its crystals and its attempts to contact the dead through the spirit, and people claiming to be a medium is a detestable thing in the sight of God. Or anyone who is a spiritist or consults the dead, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord. So Paul has this girl, and she's following them around. And although she's making a good statement, these men are of God and they show you the way of salvation, yet they are a distraction. And she's doing this for many days. And Paul was troubled in his spirit. And he commanded the evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the spirit came out of her. And she could no longer perform these witchcraft activities. And the owners of this girl were angry. And when you think of Jesus and his ministry, he never allowed an evil spirit to give testimony to him. That even though they might have said something like, "This is the Son of God," yet he did not allow, and neither did Paul. And you and I should never allow this in our life, in our family, in our home, in our churches, because they're motivated by self-interest. They mix truth with error, and it's blasphemous error. The problem is they gain many followers. People are always intrigued to know the future, to find out something in the future, or to have contact with the dead. It is forbidden in the Word of God. Don't allow it. Now, so Paul spoke to them. Now, the owners of the slave girl are angry, and they go to the city leaders, and they protest that these men are distracting and upsetting the city, and they get a mob spirit going, and they're accused of unlawful customs. And so they are arrested, and they are severely beaten. They were thrown into prison in the inner prison, placed in stocks, and they were guarded intensely. So they are there, and these are the circumstances that bring about Paul and Silas being in the prison with the Philippian jailer. Now, beginning in verse 25, we find the sacred concert. The Apostle Paul and Silas are praising God and singing hymns, and the jailers are listening. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said to them, he wrote from Rome, where he's a prisoner. He said, I want you to know that my being in prison has furthered the gospel. So Nero and the Caesars thought they were going to silence the gospel, but Paul speaks to all of those around him, and they are becoming Christian, and the gospel is being furthered. So at midnight, they begin to sing. Now, I think it's true of all of us that our worst times are at night. You could get a bad phone call at 6 o'clock in the evening, and in the night, you pore over that, and it's troublesome. There's a verse in the scripture about that that says, but joy cometh in the morning. It's much easier to handle problems in the daytime. Joy cometh in the morning. But these men, at midnight, at the darkest hour, are singing hymns to the Lord. And so here is God committed to his people, that even though the Roman Empire is against them, and the city authorities are against them, and the jailers have them in prison, what does God say? I am with you. I am with you, my people. God is committed to his people. And what does he do? Now God sends a miraculous earthquake. Now, the earthquake was common. There's nothing uncommon, probably anywhere in the world, about an earthquake. But what makes it, quote, miraculous? It's the timing, and it's the place. Now, some people want to contradict all the miracles in the Bible and try to explain it in a scientific way. For instance, the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites, going on dry ground, the waters being separated. And they will say, well, it was just one of the big winds that could come in that area. That's true, God used a wind, but how do you put it right there at that spot at that time? Only God can do it. He brought the earthquake, and it was the timing and the place that was the miracle. So you have the sacred concert and the earthquake, and someone said that this is the original jailhouse rock. And you can believe it, because the prisoners were set free. The prison was shaken, the doors were open, the chains were loosened, and there they are. But they didn't leave. Now the Philippian jailer, the man who had was leading in beating them with rods and throwing them into the inner jail, now is in a fit of despair. Why? Because the law is that if a prisoner escapes, it takes the jailer's life. It costs him his life. So he's afraid for his life. And that's why when David read, we heard that the jailer had his sword and was ready to take his life in verse 27 to 34. The authorities would have given him the death sentence. And in all this, there is deep conviction taking place in this man's life. And the grace of God is preparing his heart for that predestinated moment when God would save him from his sin and he would be a new creature in Christ. And so with that thought of death, he comes running back, and the Apostle Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're not trying to run away. Your life is not in danger. And so with the conviction, though, about his life and what he had seen in the lives of Paul and Silas, he is wondering and he asks the right question. You know that some people are so far gone they not only don't know the answer, they don't know the right question. This man asks the right question. Here's the issue. What must I do to be saved? And he's talking about the salvation of the Lord. And then Paul and Silas give this classic answer that we all ought to have in our heart and on our lips and in our life. How do you answer that question? What must I do to be saved? And they said, in a clear and direct and simple way, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's wonderful. Now, in our day, you wonder, what would people say? What would you say today if sometime today somebody came up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? Well, probably the average church member would say, well, let's call my pastor. Or, I've got a book at home, it's about 200 pages, but if you wade through that, you might learn something about it. Why don't we all know enough about the Bible and about our God to be able to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? That's the message. And here is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He received that word. He believed. What does it mean to believe? Was this man just going through a little intellectual exercise? Is that what believing is? Is it just an easy thing that we can trivially say with our lips? No, the Bible speaks of believing with your whole being. When Paul was with that Ethiopian man, the man said, here is some water. What would hinder me to be baptized? And Paul said to him, you may if you believe with your whole heart. Believing captures your life. It's believing with everything that is within you in Him. It is not just a cheap thing. It involves our whole being, to believe, to have our faith in the Lord Jesus. And the question is not, how much faith do you have? The vital thing is the object of your faith. In whom do you believe? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, go to church. They didn't say, bring an offering. They didn't say, do good works. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and maybe you'll be saved. No, very direct. You shall be. That's our message. We have a message worth living out and speaking out. And that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian today. We have the only message this world needs. We have the only good news this world needs. We have the good news that God is in you. God is for you. And God is with you through faith in Christ. Now, they also added a statement here that we need to think about for a moment. They said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and your household. Now, many people pick up on this to think that if you baptize your infants, they are automatically saved. Automatic salvation through baptism. And you certainly could not prove that from this passage or anything else. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and anyone in your household who believes in Christ will be saved. Now, the household was also given the gospel. And we do read that the Philippian jailer was saved and his household. And so they heard the word, they believed the word, they were baptized. And that's this jailer who had beaten their backs to a bloody pulp is now washing their wounds and giving them some food and being a hospitable, generous man. And they rejoice in the Lord. Here is the marvelous conversion of the Philippian jailer whom God had chosen from before the foundation of the world and intended to save on that precise day with that precise circumstance, and it took place. Now, in the latter part of the chapter then, beginning at verse 35, you have the departure from Philippi with Paul and Silas, and probably Luke, because Luke is using the terminology we and us. So he is in on all this. Now what's going to happen? There is such a frustration that the city authorities, understanding that these prisoners were now free and could leave, wanted them to leave. So they send the policemen and tell Paul and Silas to get out of town. You're free. And this is one of the marvelous things in the Word of God that the Apostle Paul says to these people. Let's read it again, verse 36. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to you to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let themselves come out and release us." Now I love that. That is the indication that the Apostle Paul is dignifying the Lord and the church. And he is not bowing to the intimidation of the Roman Empire, the city magistrates, or the jailer. And they will not leave until it had been done properly and in the right way. They put us in jail. Let them come here and release us. That is a great thing, understanding that no opposition can defeat the people of God. And it gives a great encouragement to us that these leaders now come begging the very men that they have beaten and thrown into prison. Now it's turned around, and they are the prisoners of Paul and Silas. Please get out of town. It's a marvelous thing that God has committed to his people this way. It reminds me of a passage of scripture in 2 Kings, and it's chapter 6, verse 16. If you have your Bible, look at that, please. 2 Kings 6, 16. And I'll just tell you the story. I'll turn to it, too. 2 Kings 6, 16. And it involves Elisha and his servant. Now, Elisha is the young man who takes up the ministry when Elijah is translated into heaven. Elijah did not experience physical death as we know it. He was translated, taken up into heaven, and Elisha receives the spirit of Elijah and becomes God's prophet. And now he's in a difficult situation. The Aramean army has surrounded Israel, and there is trouble. And there's no way they could win this battle because they're outnumbered. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Underline that statement. Put a circle around it. Put a drop of blood on it. Do anything you have to do to be reminded of this. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God is committed to his people. And when we think we are in trouble, we should not turn to other things or gimmicks or people, but to God himself, and understand that he has made arrangements to take care of us. What a great thing he did for Paul and Silas, and doing for us in these days. Thank God for this passage of scripture and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we just want to say to you that it's refreshing and renewing to be in your word, to read it, to think about it, to consider what you have done throughout history. And we thank you that you preserved that record for us so that we could have it this morning. Thank you for Acts 16 and the record of the conversion of the Philippian jail and the experience of Paul and Silas. Thank you that we are linked with them and associated with them by faith, and we are in your church, the church of the apostles, and that we have your word today to live by, to spread, to give out, and to be saved by. Lord, we thank you that you're continuing to do the work of saving your elect, and that you are still committed to your people, and we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.